From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Peter said, all these others may run away, but I won't, Jesus. Think about Peter's attitude. Jesus, don't you know me any better than that? I've been with you 3 years. Don't you know I would never run away from you? I'm the super disciple. And in just a short time, to a little servant woman by a fire and a few others gathered there, he's denying Jesus with curses that I don't know him. And remember, the gospel says Jesus turned and looked at Peter and he went out and wept bitterly.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Loving Jesus. We all know that in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out. Fortunately for the Apostle Peter, and for us, this is not the case in our relationship with the Lord. Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, but Jesus didn't kick him off the team. He graciously responded to Peter's threefold denial with a threefold affirmation and restored him to a place of leadership, ministry, and service in the early church. Do you continually return to the Lord in repentance and faith and seek to live as his faithful servant? The Bible text for today's message is from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Loving Jesus, Part 2.
Turn with me to John chapter 21, and in verses 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. We see in this statement that after their breakfast together, after he'd appeared to them, that Jesus restores Peter. We see him questioning Peter, three times, do you love me? Jesus restores Peter. And even though there is some pain involved in the remembrance of the denial, the calling that to attention in the setting and the questioning, there's a restoration of him and the statement given to him to tend my lambs, to shepherd my sheep, to take care of my people. At various times in our Christian lives, just like Peter, we need to be restored. We all sin daily against God. We have certain weak areas where we are especially vulnerable. And while we are to fight against sin, and we do engage in that fight, we also fail, and we need to always come back to the grace and the mercy of God in Christ. And this restoration to us comes from an appropriation and remembrance of what has been done for us, remembering the cross. Whatever struggle you have in your Christian life, or perhaps you don't know Christ and you have real guilt that needs to be forgiven, there is real forgiveness and real restoration in Christ. Jesus, as he restores Peter, gives him an instruction. Not only does he restore him, he also gives him a mission, gives him a particular call as one of his apostles. He tells him in verse 15, Tend my lambs. In verse 16, shepherd my sheep. And in verse 17, tend my sheep. Many of the struggles that people have in their Christian lives come from a lack of understanding and knowing what the Bible says. And one of the primary calls of a pastor is to tend the sheep, to shepherd the sheep, to feed the sheep. R.C. Sproul, at a sermon at Covenant Seminary in 1997, referred to this particular passage. And he said through the years, as he has taught doctorate students, and I remember when I was in class with him in that kind of setting, his emphasis on this same point. He said that in every single class he had taught, he had encountered a group of men who were on the rim of despair, who were profoundly discouraged, and who were having second thoughts about continuing in ministry. And he said, when I listen to them pour out their hearts, one of the common themes I hear again and again is their frustration of trying to fill all the roles and all the expectations that the church has imposed upon them. They say we're expected to be administrators, managers, CEOs, psychological counselors, theologians, dynamic speakers, therapeutic discussion leaders, and on and on and on. And yet, they say, I don't even feel like I had time to study the Bible, to preach it, to prepare. And he said, they can't really shut out often the cacophony of demands that are placed upon them. And he said, that's why I direct you to this text. And he was speaking at that time to ministerial students. He said, because our Lord is revealing Himself in the glory of His resurrection, and the days are few before He will ascend into heaven and lead His disciples, and they will become apostles in their ministries. He said, what I find in this is counter is not so much what kind of love does Peter have for Jesus and those debates, but beyond the restoration of Peter, there is the exhortation to tend and shepherd and feed my lambs. He said, no matter what expectations are imposed upon you in days to come, your primary responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ is to feed His sheep. And that means feeding them with every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. And Sproul went on to say, he said, everywhere I go in this country, I have people coming up to me saying, where can I go to church? I'm starving. Our church is exciting. It's interesting. It's not boring. We have all kinds of fabulous new innovations. But I'm not hearing anything about the character of God. My soul is not being fed. Jesus told Peter to shepherd, to tend, to feed, to care for His sheep. He didn't tell them to entertain them. He told them to tend them, to feed them. That's why one of our goals is for expository preaching, for there to be a ministry of the Word to feed the sheep. A second application of this time that Jesus had with Peter is the question that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Now certainly in asking that three times, he is referring to his denial and reaffirming and restoring Peter. But I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. Do you love Jesus? Well, how do you know if you love Jesus in your Christian experience? When you think about your Christian life, do you just have certain truth propositions you know you can regurgitate for theological information? Or do you have an affection in your heart for the biblical Jesus? Well, Jesus gave us some interesting statements concerning loving Him just a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John when He's talking to His disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Here's a way to examine your heart in this area. Do you love Jesus? Do you have a disposition of the heart toward obedience toward Christ? Obviously, we don't obey him perfectly. We sin daily. But is the direction of your life, the direction of your heart, a desire to obey him and to honor him in what he said? There are many areas where Jesus commanded us. Certainly the entire New Testament is the command of Christ to us. Let me draw your attention to a couple of particular commands of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commands us to confess him before men. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, we are called ambassadors for Christ. James Kennedy used to use that and say we are called ambassadors to represent Christ, not secret agents hoping that no one will blow our cover, being secret. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32 and following, Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Notice that Jesus commands us to be openly confessing him before men, to not be secret agents, to not be silent Christians and secret Christians. And realize if you don't identify yourself in some way verbally as a Christian, and you live a very exemplary life, all you do is bear witness to yourself. People may look at your life and say, oh, what a great guy. Look, he's always honest. He seems to pay his bills on time. He doesn't lie to me. Puts in a good day's work. What a great guy. You bear witness to yourself. But when you identify yourself as one who is in allegiance to Christ, who relies upon him, who acknowledges any good thing I have and do is by God's grace and by His mercy and because I name the name of Christ, then whatever witness your life gives is identified with Jesus. I mentioned James Kennedy just a moment ago and talking about this point. He said that when he was in high school, there was a particular man in high school, one of his classmates, that he looked up to. He said this young man was just an exceptional young man. He was a great athlete. He was a good scholar. And he said, I tried to emulate him and be like him. And he said, it wasn't until years later I found out that he was a Christian, and that's why he was the kind of person he was. And he said, now he was a very young man, a high school student. He was a little bit shy of identifying himself as a Christian. But he said, I could have looked up with him, tried to emulate his life, and if I would have died, I would have gone to hell. Because it wasn't until years later that I became a Christian. We also see in this same section in Matthew 10 that we are to have ultimate allegiance to Jesus. In verse 34 and following, Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is saying that whatever relationship we have in this life, an allegiance and commitment to him is to be the ultimate commitment. He doesn't say not to love our father and mother, our wife or our husband, or our daughter or son, or or whoever it would be. But he says there is an ultimate allegiance we're having our lives to him. And commitment to Christ can sometimes separate you from family and from friends. Years ago, I knew a Jewish woman who came to the Lord, professed Christ openly to her family, and was completely shunned by her family. They even had a funeral for her because she was considered dead to them. She had Jesus, had eternal life. Are your friends and family more important to you than your relationship with God through Christ? Jesus said to seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you. When you consider the priorities of your life, how you spend your time, your priorities reveal an allegiance to Christ. I've often seen people immediately drop out of church, skip church, not be with the people of God as soon as there's a family demand upon them. In keeping with that, Jesus commands us to be a part of His church. In Hebrews chapter 10, there is a direct statement that we are not to forsake the fellowship of the believers. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus told His apostles in Matthew 16 that He was going to build His church. Almost all the letters in the New Testament are addressed to churches, and the ones that are not directly addressed to churches contain instruction concerning church government, such as in 1 Timothy and Titus. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for someone to truly know Jesus, while at the same time he makes that claim, to year after year ignore one of Jesus' central commands to be a part of His church? R.C. Sproul made the point. He said, even the most cursory reading of the New Testament will inform a new believer that he is to be a part of Christ's church. He said, it's possible for someone to be hurt by a bad church and some type of conflict to take place and they withdraw for a time. But the regenerate heart will want to obey Christ and be a part of His church, because Christ commands it. In fact, the New Testament presents no concept whatsoever of the Christian life outside of being a part of the Christian community. We also are to obey Jesus' ethical commands. Jesus gave very specific ethical commands in the gospel accounts. In the epistles, there's a reiteration of almost all of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. When a man is released from prison, he's not free to do anything he feels like doing, but he is free to obey the law. In the same way, when we are freed from sin by trusting Christ, we are not given a license to sin, or we're set free to obey the commands of God. This means that the law of God is to inform and govern our ethical perspectives. It's to be a foundation of our worldview. Martin Luther made the statement that when the Scriptures are clear, the matter is settled, in speaking of ethical issues. And the Bible sets forth moral absolutes that apply to people living at every time, in every place. Today in the news, the two big moral or ethical issues that are always before us are the issues of abortion and homosexuality. The Bible's not ambiguous on them. In the Old Testament and New Testament, we have an affirmation of life from conception on. The Old Testament law, babies were protected under the penalty of a death penalty if they were killed while being carried in the womb. In the New Testament, the principle of personhood and life is assigned to the child in the womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. When Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And the principle of life is affirmed over and over. In the Old Testament, homosexuality is condemned by God as a sexual aberration. In the New Testament, it is as well. Sometimes I've heard people debating it, say, well, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament's different. It's just the same. Romans 1 is as clear as a bell. And while it's impossible to discuss every possible ethical issue, impossible in one sermon to do that, the basic question is, what is the foundation of your worldview? What is the foundation of your ethical perspective? Are you trapped in the quagmire of speculation concerning ethical issues? Or do you know and submit to the ethical revelation of God in Scripture? And do you have the desire to obey what Jesus commands? I have spoken with people who have actually told me, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, but I simply am not going to believe what the Bible says about this or this or this in terms of ethical commands. What they affirm with one hand, they deny with the other. Jesus said, if you truly love me, you'll obey me. James says it in a different way. In James chapter 2, he brings out the point that real saving faith is seen in the obedience that it produces. Our good works do not contribute to our salvation. We are saved through faith in Christ alone. But true saving faith is never alone. True saving faith adheres to Christ and obeys Him. A young man of noble ancestry joined a regiment in England in the 19th century, and when that noble ancestry really had a weight. And this recruit's famous ancestry had gone to his head, so to speak. He went around demanding special privileges. And on one occasion, his misbehavior became so serious that he was brought before the commanding officer of the regiment. He was told that he would receive a particular punishment for this disobedience and insubordination, and he became very angry and resentful and gave a smart reply to his commanding officer. And the officer dismissed him, and he said, you can't do this to me. Don't you know who I am? There was a pause, and the commander looked at him and sentenced him to 21 days confinement to the barracks. And he said, wait, you can't do that. Don't you know who I am? And the commander said, yes, I do know who you are. And he said, the higher your rank demands the higher behavior. One man commenting on that said, a noble name is all the deeper badge of disgrace if a man does not live worthy of it. And when we name the name of Christ, we are confessing that yes, we are sinners who rely upon Him alone for salvation. We are also confessing that we love Him, and as the Scriptures say, our lives will reflect who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus by which we can be restored. For anyone outside of Christ, there is the promise in the Scriptures that if they call upon the name of Jesus, if they throw themselves upon Him, they will know that they are forgiven and accepted by You. For any believer who struggles with various areas of sin in their lives and they feel alienated from You, they can know there is restoration and forgiveness. Father, we ask that You would continually be at work in our lives, that we would love You more that would be seen in the attitudes of our heart, the actions in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus graciously responded to Peter's threefold denial with a threefold affirmation and restored him to a place of loving fellowship and service. We must continually walk with the Lord in repentance and faith and seek to live as His faithful disciples. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Loving Jesus. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Loving Jesus. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.